Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 23, Matthew chapter 8. If you would stand with us as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?"
I want to speak to you tonight on between a great storm and a great calm, faith is needed. Between a great storm and a great calm, faith is needed. Our text passage in Matthew chapter 8 took place early in the Lord's public ministry. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. In chapter 4, he was immediately tempted in the desert by Satan and was victorious and began his Spirit-filled ministry preaching throughout Galilee. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, he delivered the Sermon on the Mount and around that time was gathering his apostles together, his disciples together. In chapter 8, we find a series of events as he heals a leper, performed a long-distance healing for the centurion's servant, healed Peter's mother-in-law, which shows us what a good Christian Peter was. And it was there that Jesus declared he'd not found so great faith when he said to the centurion, "I haven't found such great faith in all Israel as he found in this Roman centurion." In verse 16, he began to heal great multitudes of people, healing them of their diseases and casting out demons. And in verses 18 through 22, he dealt with two men, one that volunteered, but Jesus told him to count the cost, that he wouldn't be staying at a hotel suite if he followed Jesus, but he would be out in the open, and we're not sure if this man actually followed Jesus or not. The implication is that he did not. The other was actually called by Jesus, but he had other priorities, and he did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, they entered into the ship, which is when the storm takes place. I wanted to put that in context because we have to understand the disciples have not been following Jesus very long. Some of them are new converts. They're just beginning to follow Jesus. This is towards the beginning of their time with Christ. They've seen him do some amazing things, to heal a leper, to heal a sick man, to heal Peter's mother-in-law, to cast demons out and do the miracles that were being seen and performed, but they were still amazed when he commanded the storm and the sea, and they obeyed him. So what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea and obey him? Now, I want to point out the contrast here in verse 24. It says there arose a great tempest. You might mark a great tempest. In verse 26, it says there was a great calm. A great tempest, a great calm. And verse 26, "O ye of little faith." So we find a great tempest on one side, a great calm on the other, but just a little faith in between. And so tonight I want you to consider, not be very long, but I want you to consider three thoughts on this subject between a great storm and a great calm. Great faith is needed. Notice first how their faith was tried. Now these men followed Jesus right into trouble. They followed Jesus right into trouble. Verse 23 says that when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. So the whole idea was Jesus' idea. They're simply following him into the ship, out to sea, and right into a storm. Sometimes we follow Jesus, and the will of God will lead us right into a storm for our lives. But also we must understand that trouble and storms and problems are just a part of this groaning, sin-sick world in which we live. Following Jesus does not exempt us from worldwide pandemics, national recessions, or national depressions. It doesn't exempt us from world wars, hurricanes, droughts, taxes. It doesn't exempt us from layoffs, from hardships, from job displacement. These things can happen anywhere in the world to any person, including the child of God. Storms are going to come into every person's life. It's childish to think that being a Christian is like having a magic charm that wards off evil spirits and all trouble. Okay, just because you're saved and in the will of God doesn't mean that you can't get sick, can't get laid off, can't have trouble, can't go into a storm. I just want us to understand that, because sometimes people, they believe these things, they believe platitudes instead of promises. And then when real trouble comes into their life, they feel like God has not fulfilled His word, or that God has abandoned them in a time of trouble. But understanding the Word of God will give us a faith that can stand the storms and troubles of life. We follow the Apostle Paul, and his following of Jesus resulted in him being beaten, scourged, stoned, imprisoned, going hungry, being shipwrecked, snake bit, and beheaded. That's what it meant to follow Jesus Christ for the Apostle Paul. We really need to get back in our Bibles and develop a true Christian's mindset and a worldview that is not based on refrigerator magnets, but is based on an understanding of what the Word of God actually says. Okay? That will help us to become tough enough to deal with real life as Christians. Okay? Now, in this case, Jesus led them into a ship knowing that there would be a storm. Does anyone think that Jesus was surprised by the storm? Jesus knew the weather was going to change. Yet He led this into the storm, and led them into the storm because He had a divine purpose for this experience. Well, as we consider our day and time, and I've not mentioned it much, I think we hear about it enough. We come to church, we want to hear the Word of God, and I've tried to just stick to the Scriptures and not get on a soapbox or anything. But all I can say is this quarantine and this pandemic and the damage it has caused, I mean, millions of people being financially hurt and our entire economy being upended, it's going to have some consequences for some time. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. We just need to understand that we are, you and I, who may be following Jesus, may still end up in a storm. And we need to face it as Christians with Jesus in our lives, not like lost people who don't have Jesus in the boat with them. All I can say about this pandemic and quarantine is I didn't do anything to cause it. Okay? I didn't eat any undercooked bats. I didn't make the decisions. I didn't spread it. I can't think of any sins in my personal life that would cause a worldwide pandemic. Now, maybe Brother Camp, but not me. I can't think of any decisions I have made that have caused this to happen. And yet here I am with you, caught up in all of this, and there's not a thing that I can do to change it. There's not a thing that you can do to change it. It doesn't matter what my opinion is about the quarantine. It doesn't matter what my opinion is on shutting down the nation. It doesn't matter what I consider to be important. What matters is here's the storm. We are in it. It's going to toss us all over the place. And you and I need to realize that with Jesus, we can get through this storm with the least amount of damage. But we must have some faith in the storm. How we will get through this storm with the least amount of damage and perhaps even overcome and grow personally. And maybe find some way to win some spiritual victories for Christ through this situation. Sometimes we're just going to get caught up in the storms of the world, and it's not because of any personal sin. It's not because of any decision that we made. It's not the consequences of our own actions. We're just following Jesus, and that does not exempt us from the storms that sometimes come up in this world, but we need to remember that Jesus is in the same ship we are, and to trust Him and have something more than just a little faith in a great storm. I want you to consider also that satanic power may have been involved in this storm. I heard a preacher mention this. It's not original. And in verse 26, he said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And I just think it's interesting that Jesus rebuked the storm as though it was a person. And I was listening to this preacher say something along these lines, and he said, you get up in the middle of the night, and you're walking towards where you go in the middle of the night, and you stub your toe on the bedpost. And it's always that little toe. You wonder why it's even there, amen? It's there to detect things that you shouldn't be kicking. And you kick that with your little toe, and you stop, and you rebuke, "Bedstand, I rebuke thee." You don't really rebuke inanimate objects, do we? A storm is not an animated thing. A storm, and yet he rebuked the storm. And that's where I'm reminded that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And it may be possible that Satan was actually the one stirring up this storm. And that's why Jesus rebuked the storm. He's actually rebuking the power behind the storm so that it immediately became calm. I don't know if I can prove that, but I do know this. When I face trouble and storms, first, I need to look for God's will in this. Is this something that God has providentially placed in my life for my own growth or for me to help somebody else? And then secondly, is there an enemy involved in this? A spiritual enemy hiding behind the stormy winds and the crashing waves. Because the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So as I'm going through this, do I really think that Satan is obeying this shelter at home protocols? Satan's like, man, I got to stay in hell for the next 3 weeks. No, Satan's not concerned about any stay at home protocols. He is still active and he's still at work. And you and I as Christians need to remember that as we follow Jesus into this storm, that Satan may be the one behind some of these things in our lives. And he may use these as a wile or as a trick or an attack on us. We must approach these things with faith. You think Satan didn't use a famine in the life of Abraham to get him down to Egypt? I mean, we need to recognize that though I can't see him, that doesn't mean that he may not be taking advantage of this situation at the very least to hurt me, to hurt our families, to hurt our church. Therefore, we must be wise and put on the whole armor of God every day and make sure that we're standing strong in the Lord. A lot of Christians make fatal mistakes in storms. They get disoriented. They end up going the wrong direction. They end up going overboard. They end up drowning. They don't turn to the Lord. They don't trust God through it. And they end up out to sea. They end up with a messed up life. They end up shipwrecked somewhere because when trouble came, they didn't respond with much faith. Now, so we saw how their faith was tried. Number two, let's see where their faith failed. In verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, that's a scary situation. You know, if you've never been out in a boat, you think, well, I can just swim to shore. Good luck. When those waves are going, you can't hardly paddle. I mean, I've only been out in my canoe. We know how that ended up when a wind got me and pushed me to the other side. And I was powerless. I'm sitting there trying to turn back and I'm paddling as fast as I can and I'm not moving. I'm going backwards. When that wind is blowing and you can't do anything and you're splashing water into your boat and you're bailing as fast as you can, you can't paddle, you can't do anything. And still the water is coming in faster than you can bail it out. And it was a serious crisis situation. And notice verse 38 that Jesus apparently was not very concerned. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Now, why was he asleep? Because he was tired. Why was he tired? Because he'd been dealing with people all day. And now he's in the ship. He's asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not? I'm reading from Mark. I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you. I was reading from Mark's version of this story. That's in Mark 4, verse 37 and 38. So if you want to look that up later. But I went to Mark's version because of what they said. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, their attitude was, the waves are coming, let's bail as much water out as we can. And by the way, it's good for us to do what we can. You can't just sit around and wait for God to send us a check. Sometimes you've got to go get that extra part-time job. And my daughter Elizabeth got laid off, her hours cut way back with her job. And you know what she went and did? She went and got a part-time job at Best Buy. You know why? Because sometimes God expects you to go out and actually do something to provide for yourself. He's not going to just sit there. I'm just sitting by faith. No, sometimes God expects you to get out and do something. But they're bailing water, but they're forgetting that Jesus is in the boat. And then when they realize Jesus is in the boat, they go back and they accuse him. It's an accusation. Master, carest thou not? Don't you care that we're about to drown? We're about to perish? You see, our faith fails when we allow the storms of life to cause us to doubt God. Did they really believe that Jesus led them into a storm that would drown them all? Did these men who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ of God, the promised one, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the Passover lamb, all the promises, the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, of the tribe of Judah, the serpent, the star and the scepter promised, and all these promises of God, the Messiah in the book of Daniel, and all these promises, all of that that God has been promising since the beginning of creation, all the way to that point, it's all going to go down in a storm, and Jesus is going to drown in the sea. Isn't that silly? So I heard one preacher say that if that ship had gone under, God would have turned it into a submarine. He wasn't going to let His Son drown in the Sea of Galilee. But sometimes God has done all these things in our life to this point, but now that we're going through some trouble, we think, where's God? I thought He cared about me. Yeah, He cared about me there and 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 there, but now He doesn't care. That's the children of Israel. He brings them out under the Passover, brings them through the Red Sea, and they get to the other side, they get hungry. God's going to let us starve here in the wilderness. Have you already forgotten everything that God did to this point? Where is your faith? And so they had, the failure was in their faith. They had a great tempest, and it was followed by a great calm, but in between was a weak little faith marked by great fear. In Matthew 8, verse 26, He saith unto them, why are you fearful? Now what does the word fearful mean? It's fearful, full of fear. O ye of little faith. So they had a lot of fear and a little faith on top. What God would rather have us is a lot of faith and maybe a little fear on top. We are human. We do sometimes feel fear. But there should be a lot of faith and a little fear instead of a lot of fear and a little faith. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It really doesn't glorify God when I am scared of everything all the time. When I allow irrational fears to dominate me and make all my decisions, then that's a lot of fear and a little bit of faith. That's very exhausting. It's no fun to live that way. Scared of everything. And even when there's a storm, fear should not dominate us. Faith should dominate our lives. When faith comes in, fear may be there, but it's got to take the back seat. It can't have the steering wheel. When God called me to preach, I had to overcome a lot of fears as a young person. When I was a teenager, I was afraid of public speaking. I was afraid of crowds. I was afraid of people. I was afraid of everything. And then God called me to preach. Well, it can't be that way if I'm going to fulfill God's will for my life. So you know what I had to do? I had to take my fear and replace it with faith. And so, yes, sometimes when I preach someplace or teach someplace or do some things, there is a little bit of fear, but it's sitting on top of a whole lot of faith. And I know that God has called me and enabled me and equipped me to do what He wants me to do. And so I do what God wants me to do. Fear cannot dominate my life. Fear cannot dominate your life. We need a great faith for great storms. And too often, it is not there when people actually need it. We don't need great faith in calm weather. We need great faith in stormy weather. Storms prove our faith or prove a lack thereof. And frankly, many Christians fail miserably when things actually get hard. We're weighed in the balances and we're found wanting. So we saw how their faith was tried. We saw where their faith failed. But I want to end on a positive note this evening. Let's see where their faith triumphed. Their faith triumphed. They had a little faith. Amen? A little faith. And so they had a little triumph. Not much, but we can find a little. In Matthew 8:25, His disciples came to Him. Yeah, that's good. Amen? They did finally come to Jesus. And they finally, you say they should have started earlier. Yeah, but they did. So that's a little victory. They did come to Jesus. And they came with a accusatory attitude, but at least they came to the one person who could actually change things. And I'd much rather someone come to Jesus with a bad attitude and let the Lord change their attitude than to just not come to God at all and just turn away and turn their back on God, which I know of people that have done. They haven't talked to God or had any relation with God for years and years and years. You know why? Because something happened and they didn't like it and they wouldn't trust God with it and they haven't spoken to the Lord since. Well, these men at least came to Jesus. And because of that, they got a great calm. And then, verse 27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? So the storm turned into a revelatory learning experience. They learned what manner of man Jesus was. To this point, they have seen Jesus heal the sick and cast out devils, but now they have seen him speak to the wind and the waves, and they both stop. Here's someone who is in control of nature. Wow. They were shocked. They were amazed at his power. It's also, not only do we learn a little bit more about God through storms, but sometimes we learn about ourselves. And it's always good to learn the truth about yourself, whether you like it or not. You know, that's the only way that we can work on areas that need improvement, is when we come face to face with ourselves and realize, you know what, I probably should have done it this way, I could have done this better. My faith is too small, my fear is too large, and the storm has revealed that to me, so now I'm going to understand myself better, and I'll be more ready and prepared for the next storm that comes. So it turned into a learning experience. They learned about Jesus, what manner of man he was. They also learned what manner of men they were, which was people of little faith at that time. Getting through the storm, drawing closer to Jesus, learning more about him, and learning more about ourselves, these are nice little triumphs in a storm. I also notice little things like Matthew 9:1. Look at the beginning of the next chapter. It says, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. They got back in the boat. Hey, that's a little victory, amen? These men almost drowned in that boat. You can't let, folks, listen, can't let one scary situation scare you out of living life. All life has risk. You can't always live by better safe than sorry. You'd never drive. You wouldn't get married. You wouldn't have kids. You wouldn't do any of the great things of life if you were only worried about being safe than sorry. Sometimes you got to get back in the boat and trust Jesus to get you to the other side again. I recently read a biography of Black Jack Pershing. He was the commander of the American forces in World War I. One of our greatest generals in history, but one of the most unknown, because World War II obviously casts a long shadow and we don't know much about World War I. And as I'm reading through presidential biographies, honestly, some of them are pretty boring. And so I'm taking little side roads into some of these military men and others. But Black Jack Pershing, there's an old story when he lived out west and was fighting Pancho Villa and others and the Apaches. And in his town, he saw a little girl thrown off and dragged by her horse. The little girl riding her horse, she gets thrown, the horse bucks, throws her off, her foot is stuck in the stirrup, and the horse is dragging her down the road. A potentially life-threatening situation. And Pershing caught the horse and calmed it down, picked the little girl up. The little girl's crying. And you know what Black Jack Pershing did? He made her ride the horse back into town. She wanted nothing to do with that horse. He said, if you don't ride this horse, you'll be afraid of horses the rest of your life. And he made her get on that horse. Good thing her mom wasn't there. That's all I can say. Made her ride that horse all the way back to town. Because if you don't get back on the horse, you'll be afraid of horses the rest of your life. Just because you had a bad situation or a scary situation, that should not scare you out of living life. Sometimes you got to get back in the boat and trust Jesus. And that's what these men did. Now later, Peter walked on water in a storm. Do you think he would have ever walked on water if he hadn't seen Jesus calm the storm before? So it became a growth experience for him. So we saw how their faith was tried and where their faith failed, and a few little ways their little faith triumphed, and I take little victories wherever I can get them. Now, I have no idea what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. Tonight, I'm not afraid. I trust the Lord. And I hope that you'll cling to Him and trust Him as well, and just follow Him. We're not exempt from storms, but we have something the lost world does not have. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We're not quite to the end yet, so I know He's with me. Amen. May God help us to have more than a little faith when we face great storms.